Start in a couple of moments' time with the Kinnot, and as I've said on previous occasions, the Kinnot aren't a form of tefillah, a form of prayer, where we simply say through all the words, and there's a chiyuv to say all the words during the course of a particular period of time. But it's really, as Rav Soloveitchik has pointed out, and I'll be drawing a lot on his comments during the course of the morning, it's really a kiyum in the day, in the sense that the kinnot is all about knowing what the Churban Beit HaMikdash, what happened, appreciating it, and internalizing it. Martin, can you just open the release at two-thirds of the way, just so that we're in there? Don't need to be all the way. That's, so we're going to look at a number of themes during the course of the morning, and a number of the kinnot as well. We'll probably keep going till around about 12 o'clock, but obviously if people want to leave before then it's please feel free to do so. And we're going to start, as we do every year, with a short shiur on an aspect of Hilchot Avilut. There's an issur of Talmud Torah on Tisha B'Av, because the pasuk says Pikudei Hashem Yisharim Samchei Lev, that the ordinances, the mitzvot of Hashem, are upright and they cause us to have simcha. But nevertheless, Devarim Haraim, things which are negative, things which are sad and distressing, we are allowed to study on Tisha B'Av. And again, Rav Soloveitchik says not only are we allowed to study them, but there's actually a chiyuv that we should study them, because that's going to heighten our sense of avilut, heighten our sense of distress, and really understand the Churban Beit HaMikdash, or the nature of the day, better. And the topic that I've chosen for this year is a topic of the observance of Yahrzeit. Why do I want us to observe, to talk about Yahrzeit? Because Tisha B'Av is, in a certain sense, it's the Yahrzeit for the Beit HaMikdash. And I want to draw certain parallels as we go through. Also, they always used to say in the United Synagogue that it depended on the maftir and the niftar. That's people came to shul if they were going to get maftir, or if they were going to say kaddish for the niftar, if they were going to come because of Yahrzeit. Having said that, Yahrzeit, if we look through the earliest sources, we look through Shas and the Midrashim, doesn't really talk about it explicitly. What I want to start with is a Ramah in Yoradeya. The last part of Yoradeya in Shulchan Aruch deals with the halachot of Avelut, and the very last Simanim deal with the halachot of Yahrzeit. And we're going to see that the classical observance of Yahrzeit is a bit different to what we do. If you ask a person, what are you supposed to do on a Yahrzeit? They'll say, you're supposed to light a candle. That's not mentioned in Shulchan Aruch. We'll discover about lighting a candle in due course. If we look in the Ramah, in some tough bets, if you'd bet, the Ramah says, and I've underlined it, we're going to see three halakhot here in the Ramah. Mitzvah litanot yom shemit bo aviv o imo. So there's a mitzvah to fast on the day that a parent passed away. That's seems to be the ikar kiyum of a Yahrzeit. It's a tarnit Yahrzeit. It's not so much observed nowadays. I think in previous generations it was. Previous generations, people fasted on a Yahrzeit, and that's what appears in Shulchan Aruch. Umitanin Yom HaMitzvah lo Yom HaKvura, the date of the Yahrzeit is on the day of death, not the day of burial, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. Then we've also got a further halacha there in the Ramah. Vim meitu ba'adav nitabra hashana. Comes up every time there's a leap year. What if a person dies in a regular year, and then when it comes to a leap year, they say they died in Adar, they died on, say, the 10th of Adar in a regular year, and then some years later it's a leap year, so there's two Adars. When do they keep the Yahrzeit? So ha'ika'a litanot ba'adar rishon. So the Ramah says the ikar is to fast in the first Adar, even though there's a machloket about it, Kahua Ikar. That's the Ikar. And in actual fact, this comes up in Orachayim. It's machloket between the Mechaber and the Rama in Hilchot Tanit, where the Mechaber says that you fast in Adar Sheni. Why do you fast in Adar Sheni according to the Mechaber? Because he thinks that's the real Adar. That's when we observe Purim. We don't observe Purim in the first Adar. So therefore, he thinks that the first Adar is really Shvat Sheni. Nobody calls it Shvat Sheni, though in the Shabbat afternoon Shiurim, when we were learning Masechet Tani, we did see such a notion. Some of the Rishonim did call Adar Rishon, they called it Shvat Sheni. That's what the Mechaber holds, is that the first Adar is not the real Adar. It's the second Adar which is the real Adar. However, the Ramah holds that we've got a principle of Ein Ma'aviv in Ala Mitzvot, that we don't bypass Mitzvot, that whenever you have a mitzvah, you should do the mitzvah as soon as it comes to you. So we've got two Adars here, and we observe... We want to know when should we observe the Yahrzeit. We should observe it in the first Adar. In actual fact, the Vilna Gaon is of the opinion that you observe it in both Adars. Very simply, the two Adars, it's the month of Adar, which is repeated. And therefore, everything that you do in the first Adar, you do also in the second Adar. It's just that Purim, there's a special din of Purim, or Mikra Megillah, that you don't do twice. But to a certain degree, we even keep Purim twice. We have Purim Katan, and then we have the main Purim. And to a certain degree, Purim Katan is really Purim. It's just that the Mikra Megillah we don't do. So the Vilna Gaon is of the opinion that one should say, one should observe the Yahrzeit in both months. Mishnah Brura seems to like that suggestion. The only thing is, he says, is that in the second Adar, you don't get priority from the Amud. If there's another Avel there, then he'll get priority from the Amud. But in the first Adar, you'll get priority from the Amud. So that's the second din there in the Ramah. And then a very important halakha, which is not widely known, but the Ramah says, "V'ainel siman shin tzadik aleph she'ein echol b'su'uda b'leil yom shemeit bo avvaim." That on the evening when you've got a Yahrzeit, you shouldn't eat as a suda. That doesn't mean to say you shouldn't sit down to dinner. What it means is you shouldn't go to a sudat a simcha. As if you're invited to a wedding or a bar mitzvah or something like that, when you've got a Yahrzeit, you don't go. Essentially, what it seems to be indicating is that on a Yahrzeit, you observe the Yudbeit Aveilut to the degree of observing Yudbeit Chodesh. So we know during the 12 months of Aveilut, for a parent, the observances of Yahrzeit are fairly weak. And those are what are observed on the occasion of a Yahrzeit. It comes up from time to time. A person will phone me up and they'll say, "I've been invited to a simcha, I've got Yahrzeit that night, can I go?" The answer is that you shouldn't go. So let's try and understand, go back to this Tanit Yahrzeit, which, as I said, Tanit Yahrzeit seems to be the most classic observance of a Yahrzeit. Why does one fast on a Yahrzeit? So if we look in the Levush, one of the commentaries to the Shulchan Aruch, Rav Mordechai Yaffa, I think the 17th century, the Levush says, "No, agin l'tanot yom shemeit ba'avayim." The minhag is that you fast on the day that a parent died. V'tama shamati, I've heard the reason is sheyase tshuva, that you should do teshuva on that occasion. A Yahrzeit is an occasion for teshuva. Mipnei asakana, this is a dangerous day for a person. Derei amazle biyom zeh shemeit bo aviv o imo, because you've got bad mazel on the. This is the day when something terrible happened to you. What greater tragedy can there be in a person's life than losing their parent? There can be greater tragedies, but this is certainly a very, very significant tragedy. And therefore, it's interesting that the Levush is looking not at the Niftar, but looking at the Avel. In terms of, you're fasting because of something terrible has happened to you. This is a day when you had terrible mazel. This is the date when your parent passed away. And therefore, we've got a notion, comes up with regard to Tisha B'Av as well, Megalgalin Choval Yom Chayav, that bad things happen on bad days. And therefore, we don't want bad things to happen on this day. And therefore, one fasts. So that's what the Levush is saying. If we look at the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch in Siman Reish Kaf Aleph, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says, "Mitzvah litanot b'chol shana yom shemeit bo aviv o imo." So it's a mitzvah to fast on the date of the Yahrzeit. "Kedei litorer litshuva," again, the notion of teshuva. The fash pesh b'maasaf oto ayom, so that one should engage in introspection on that day, well, it's karet aleihem, and to have regret for what one's done wrong. And this is going to have an impact on the neshama of the departed parent, that it will help them in Gan Eden. So this is very different. The Levush had the emphasis was on the Avel, whereas here the emphasis is on the Nifta. The reason why you're fasting is because it should be a zuchut for the Nifta. By fasting, you're bringing a merit to them. We're going to see that this is a big part of the nature of certain of the minhagim and dinim of Avelut, is that it's bringing a zuchut to the Nifta. In terms of when I improve my way of life, then it reflects positively on my parents, aleihem ashalom, and therefore it brings a zuchut to them. So that's what the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says. So we've got two reasons there why to fast. There are other minhagim of the Yortzeit. If we look in Rashi in Masechet Yevamot, so Rashi talks about Talmud Torah. He refers to a Tshuvat HaGaonim, so an earlier source in the Gaonim. Matzati kol anach rigle damorai hainu yom shemet bo adam gadol kovim oto lichvodo. On the Yortzeit of an important person, they establish a day in that person's honor. Umidei shana b'shana kishimagia oto yom, and every year on that date, mitkabtsim Talmidei Chachamim Michol Svivav, so all the local Talmidei Chachamim get together, Vaim Al Kivro Im Sharham, Lo Shiv Yeshiva Sham, and they come to the graveside, and they learn Torah there, they learn Torah near the grave, and that's going to be a zechut for the Nifta. So that is the that's the second observation. So our first observance of a Yortzeit is Tarnit. Second observance is Talmud Torah. And again, that's something that many people do. They use the opportunity of a Yortzeit to learn Mishnayot or whatever it might be, Ilui Neshama. And then we've got a third observance. We look in the Shulchan Aruch in Shinai and Vav Seif Dalet, again in the Ramah. So the Ramah says again, second time he says, Mitzvah Litanot B'yom Shemeta or aim, mitzvah to fast. And then he talks about Kaddish, Shloshachin Va'ish Nochri, Hashloshachin Notzlin Hashloshach Kaddishin, Va'acher Notel Kaddish Echad. So nowadays, our minhag, in most places, not everywhere, but most places, is that all the Avilim say Kaddish together. That's the minhag of the Sephardim for a very, very long time. The minhag of Ashkenazim, traditionally, possibly until the beginning of the 19th century, so only 200 years ago, was that you only had one Avel say Kaddish at a time. So each of the Kaddishim, one Avel would say. So if you've got one Avel in Shul, he would say all the Kaddishim. If you've got a number of Avelim, they would share out the Kaddishim amongst them. It seems that when did the minhag of the Ashkenazim change, that everybody would say Kaddish altogether? Seems it was in the 1830s when there was a big cholera epidemic in Europe, and there were so many people in Shul saying Kaddish that you didn't necessarily get a Kaddish every day or every second day. So therefore they were attacking that everybody would say Kaddish together. So you've got an interesting question. You've got four Kaddishim, say, during the course of davening, and you've got four Avelim, but three of the Avelim are brothers. So do we say, are we looking at the Avel, or are we looking at the Nifta? Do we say that there are two Niftarim here, and therefore each Nifta should get two Kaddishim? Or do we say, no, there are four Avelim here, and each Avel gets a Kaddish? So the Ramah says that in actual fact, we look at the Avelim. Each Avel gets a Kaddish. So even though one of the Niftarim gets three Kaddishim, and the other only gets one, it's still a din on the Avelim. And if a person has a Yortzeit, shorim alehem kaddish yatom la'olam. So you say kaddish yatom when you've got a Yortzeit. If you know how to lead the tefillah, then that's what you do. But we're seeing a third observance here of a Yortzeit, and that is saying kaddish. Now, what's the inyan of saying Kaddish? Sometimes people ask, I've heard it asked on Tisha B'Av, why don't we all say a communal Kaddish on Tisha B'Av? We're mourning for the Beit HaMikdash. We're all Avelim today. So why don't we say a Kaddish for the Beit HaMikdash? So in part, I mean, we've got lots of Kaddishim through the Tefillah. But Kaddish isn't really so much a mourner's prayer. It's not, you know, you look through Kaddish, it's nothing to do with Avilut at all. So where's the notion of Kaddish from? So there's an Agadah, a Midrash brought down. That's brought down in lots of sources. Nobody really can put their finger on the earliest Midrash. So it's all a second-hand Midrash. It's a second-hand Midrash which was well-known. I'm bringing here from the Kolbor, one of the halakhic compendiums, because it's very, very clear in the Kolbor. So the Kolbor says Nimtzaba, and it's a very powerful explanation of why we say Kaddish. Nimtzaba Gadash Pamachat Pagarebi Ploni B'Meitechad. There's a Medrash in Agadah that once upon a time, Rebbe so-and-so. So again, it's an interesting Medrash. We've lost the names. Rabbi so-and-so. Okay, Rabbi so-and-so met Meitechad. According to some, it was in a dream. He was going around harvesting or cutting down thorns and carrying them on his back. So the rabbi said to him, my son, why are you going through this purgatory? Amalo Rebbe, so the dead person said to him, Rebbe, kol mishpati kol hayamim lavi be'eisha shel gehinam liyot nidon. This is the way I've been judged, that every day I have to bring this firewood to the fire of Gehinam, where I'm going to be judged. Amar lo, so the rabbi said to him, is there no way of saving you from this great tsar? Amar lo, he said to him, there's nobody who can save me. Lest my son says Kaddish or gets called up for maftir for my sake. Vinya says Eyadati, and if he does this, I know that his zechut will protect me. So the Rabbi Ploni came and told it to the son of the dead man. And the son did exactly what he'd been asked to do. A while later, the mate appeared to the Chacham once again, Va'amarlo, and said to him, Tanuach datcha, you can stop worrying, Shenachta dati, because you've stopped me worrying. Va'alzeh pashat haminag lomar, Shemono shall make Kaddish batra, Kach shneimas ha'kodesh, Gam lahavti b'navi. And on the basis of this, the son of a nifta says Kaddish at the end of the tefillah for 12 months, and also says Amafti. So what's all this about? Why is it that a child says Kaddish for a departed parent? Well, it's not some sort of magical formula. Even though the Niftar in this measure said, you know, that if my son goes and says Kaddish for me every day, then it will be a zechut for me. It's not a magic formula. What is Kaddish? The ikar of Kaddish is that the person saying Kaddish generates the whole tzibur saying Amen Yehesh Mei Rabba, responding that. And the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat Kuf Yud Tet talks about the power of saying Amen Yehesh Mei Rabba. But what you've got is you've got now the son of the Niftar or the daughter of the Niftar coming forward and saying Kaddish and getting everybody in shul to respond Amen Yehesh Mei Rabba. What does that do up in Shamayim? That shows up in Shamayim that, oh, this Nifta has left behind somebody who's got fealty to Jewish tradition, who's coming to shul, who's reciting this, who's getting people to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore is a zechut for the Nifta. If the Nifta's got children who are not interested in anything Jewish any longer, then it's a big problem for that Nifta. What have they done in their lives and what have they achieved? When they have a child who continues with their values and promotes those values, then it's a big zechut for the Nifta. So it's not a simple thing. Some people think, you know, you've got to get through X number of Kaddishim during the day, and, you know, tick them off, and if you missed, you came in late in the morning, and you missed the Kaddish before Baruch Shammah, so you're going to have to run to another minyan somewhere else to make that up. You don't need to, it's not an issue of, you know, how many Kaddishim do you get in. It's really an issue of showing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you treasure and continue the Masorah that your parents gave to you. That's Kaddish on a Yorkshire site. Now, there's a very interesting question comes up. A question of a Safek with a Yorkshire site. What if a person dies Bein Hashmashot? Sometimes it happens that, sunset today is around about 8:40 and Seyit HaKochavim is 9:27. The period between sunset and Seyit HaKochavim is known as Bein HaShemashot. It's a Safek Yom, Safek Laila. We don't know if it's, so tonight we won't know, is it the 10th of Av or is it the 11th of Av? If a person is Niftar today in that time of Bein HaShemashot, when should the Yahrzeit be observed? Should it be observed at, on the 10th, or should it be observed on the 11th? That's a question which comes up in the Poskim. There's a tshuva here of the Chatam Sofer. Chelek Alef, Sim Kuf Samach Alef. We won't go through the tshuva of the Chatam Sofer inside. But the Chatam Sofer actually says that you should observe the Yahrzeit twice. You should observe it on both days. Why? Now, first time I heard of somebody observing a Yahrzeit twice, on both days I was very surprised. You know, is a Yahrzeit really so important? In actual fact, the Aruch HaShulchan says that, where he talks about where you've got a Yahrzeit in Adar, where the Vilna Gaon says, as I said, to keep a Yahrzeit twice. The Aruch HaShulchan says, yeah, is Yahrzeit such a big deal that you need to keep it twice? No, just keep it once, that's good enough. I would have thought the same is true here also, that it's enough to keep it once. The Chatam Sofer says, why do you need to keep it twice? He says, because a Yahrzeit actually isn't so important. In terms of, it's a Minag Drabanan. So therefore, we would apply the principle, usually, with a Safek Drabanan Nikula. So on each of the days, the first day, to the 10th of Adar, I'd say, well, maybe it's not a Yahrzeit, so I don't need to observe it. On the next day, you'd end up also not observing the Yahrzeit, Safek Drabanan Nikula. So you'd end up not having a Yahrzeit at all. But obviously, that's not correct, because there is supposed to be a Yahrzeit. So the Chatam Sofer says you need to have the Yahrzeit on both days. Another question which comes up very often is the question of when to observe the first Yahrzeit. So if we look in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, Siman Reish Kaf Aleph, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says as follows, Mitanin le'olam b'yom ha-mitah v'afilu b'shana rishona. You always fast, observe the Yahrzeit, on the day of death, even in the first year. V'afilu meit b'sof ha-yom achar shikpalenu arvit. Even if the person died at the end of the day, after the Tzibur has davened Maariv. So we're going to daven Maariv, we daven Maariv every day during the summer at 7:45, and it's still broad daylight outside. So you've finished, you've davened Maariv, you davened Mincha for the 15th of Av, and you daven Maariv for the 16th of Av, and then a person dies after davening Maariv. When do you observe the Yahrzeit? They've davened that, maybe even the Nifter davened Maariv. So do you observe Yahrzeit for them on the 15th, or do you observe it on the 16th? So the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says that you observe it on the 15th. Him adayin hu yom nikbaze yom ha-yahrzeit. If it's still daytime, then you observe it as a Yahrzeit. Achim ha-gvura nimshicha min ha-mitai ze yamim. But if there's a gap of several days, so then between the death and the kavura, azay yitaneh shana rishona b'yom ha-gvura. Then the first year you observe Yahrzeit on the day of the kavura, on the day of the burial. V'yachach ha-tamid b'yom ha-mitah. And then you always keep it on the day of death. So this is actually a Machloket Poskim when you observe Yahrzeit in the first year. Do you observe Yahrzeit in the first year on the day of the death or on the anniversary of the burial? According to the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, you observe it on the day of the anniversary of the burial. That's also how the Masak Binyamin Paskins brought down in the Taz here. That's also the way that the Shaf Paskins in Simon Tafbet. Now, what's the reason to observe it on the date of the Kavura? So the Masak Binyamin explains, because you've got the Yud Beit Chodesh, the observance of 12 months of Avelut, which starts, he says, which starts with the Kavura. The 12 months of Avelut starts with the Kavura. So therefore, it finishes on the date before the date of the Kavura. So my mother, Areni Kaparat Mishkava, passed away last year on Kaf Bet of Cheshvan. The Kavura wasn't until Kaf Vav Cheshvan. So according to the Masak Binyamin, the Yud Beit Chodesh ends on Kaf Hei Cheshvan. But people generally have an attitude that when you finish when you have your first Yahrzeit, then the Avelus is over, and you can go out afterwards, you can go to the theatre or the cinema, whatever it is, the next night to see an appropriate film or show. You can go the next night because the Avilut is over. But it's not over. So therefore, they say, keep the York site, delay the York site till the date of the Kavura, because that way people will observe the Yud Beit Chodesh right through till the end of the Yud Beit Chodesh. So that's what a number of poskim say. However, the Taz takes issue with this, and the Taz says he doesn't agree with it. He says he doesn't agree with it because he says that the Avilut is counted from the meter and not from the Kavura. And therefore, he says the whole thing is a red herring. It occurred to me also three other reasons why to say that the Yahrzeit should be observed on the date of the meter. And that's what I always advise people. Oftentimes people come to me, I heard, you know, the first, somebody said to me, you know, the first Yahrzeit I have to keep on the date of the Kavura. I said, I don't agree with that. Why not? Number one, we've got the Taz Paskins against that. This is Machlokes and the Poskim. Number one, what is the Yahrzeit about? The Yahrzeit is about an aliyah for the neshama of the Niftah. What is the date when which is special for the Niftah? The date which is special for the Niftah is the day that the Niftah passed away. That's the Ikka date. That's why you're keeping that date in future years as well. So therefore, that's the key date. And if we're looking at it from Yom Deraya Mazle, the day when it's bad, you've got bad mazel, it's bad for you, because that's the date that your parent died. So it's the date that they died which you're interested in, not the date on which the Kavura was. Second point, which I think is the most convincing, is like with this year, you had a Shana Mu'beret. So it makes no sense to say that I should keep the Yahrzeit for my mother on the first Yahrzeit on Kaf Vav Cheshvan. Because the Yud Beit Chodesh finished, even if we pasken that I observed the Yud Beit Chodesh 12 months from the date of Kavura, the 12 months of Aveilut finishes on Kaf Hei Tishrei. So it's all nonsense to say that I need to keep the first year on the date of the Kavura because of the Avelut, because the Avelut finished a month previously. So now you're going to have this strange situation where sometimes you have, if it wasn't a Shana Mu'beret in the middle, so then you won't have the Yahrzeit on the date of the meter. But if there was, then you will have it on the date of the meter. The other consideration is, what about the other Karovim? That a person's siblings or parents or spouse doesn't keep Yud Beit Chodesh. So what? They should keep the Yahrzeit on the date of the date of the meter, and the children should keep the Yahrzeit on the date of the Kavura. That would be very strange. So in part the answer to that is, even though people generally do observe Yahrzeit for another relative, strictly speaking, there's no need to do so. Another question that comes up, raised here by the Geshe Hachaim, again, we won't look at it inside, that you can have a case where people are in different countries. So if a person dies, the person dies in Eretz Israel soon after nightfall, tonight, say. So it'll be Yud Aleph Av. Okay, that person's got a child in America. In America, it's still Yud Av. So when do you observe the Yahrzeit? Do you observe the Yahrzeit on the 10th of Av? That's where it was the 10th of Av when the person got the phone call telling them that their parent has passed away. Or do you observe it on the 11th of Av? Because as far as the Niftah is concerned, that's when they died. So it's actually a Machloket Poskim. The Geshe Hachaim says you observe it according to the date of the Niftah. I seem to recall there's a Shuvah of Rav Moshe Feinstein where he says... differently, he says, no, we look at the Avel, because it's Yom Dereya Mazle, the day when it's a bad mazel for you, and the day when it was a bad mazel for you was on the 10th of Av, rather than the 11th of Av. And the Geshe Hachaim brings their two opinions. With relevance to some of the themes of Tisha B'Av, is the question of a person who died al Kiddush Hashem in the Shoah. When should Yahrzeit be observed to such people? We don't know when they died. Sometimes you know a date when the transport took them away. If they were taken to Auschwitz, then sometimes you know what date they got to Auschwitz, and there's an assumption that in Auschwitz people were processed so quickly as soon as they arrived, they were sent to the crematoria. But if you really don't know when, So when should you observe the Yorick signs? So there are a couple of very moving suggestions here. In Sefer Soda, Soda Yishurun, he brings down about halfway, two-thirds of the way down, he brings down from Rav Hillel Posek was asked this question, anybody who was murdered al Kiddush Hashem has the status of a tzaddik. If a person's parents died al kiddush Hashem in the Shoah, they've got the halachic status of a tzaddik. With the yichud haneirag al kiddush Hashem, the Chazal Amrun, there's a gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Shachadosh Baruch Yosef u'malei shenotehem shel tzaddikim miyom liyom mechodesh lechodesh. The Hakadosh Baruch Hu, tzaddikim die on their birthdays. We know that from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was born on Zayin Adar and he died on Zayin Adar. So we learn from that, tzaddikim die on their birthday. So if you've got no evidence to the contrary, then you observe the yahrzeit for a parent who died, al kiddush Hashem, like that, on their birthday. That's the suggestion there in Yisodei Yishurun. Rav Moshe Sternbach suggests, it's not quite his maskana, but he's suggesting Shuvah Hanagot. He suggests that in actual fact, similar notion though, you observe the yahrzeit on Yom Kippur. Why on Yom Kippur? Because Yom Kippur is also a day when tzaddikim die. It's a day of kapara. And if you die on Yom Kippur, you die with a state of atonement about you. And therefore, again, if you don't know when a parent died and they were killed, al kiddush Hashem, not killed, murdered, al kiddush Hashem in the Shoah, then it's appropriate to observe the yahrzeit for them on Yom Kippur. A final point to raise is there's an interesting minhag. Seems a little bit counterintuitive, but lots of shuls, they have a lechayim. Person's got a yahrzeit, and they have a lechayim after davening. Now, we saw that the ikka observance of a yahrzeit is a tarnit. So where does the notion of having a lechayim come from? And, you know, amongst the Hasidish Rebbe's, they even have a whole yahrzeit suda. Not just the lechayim, but they have a proper suda. So where does that come from? So there's a tshuva here of the Mincha Yitzchak, Dayan Weiss, in Mincha Yitzchak. Can't remember which chelek it is. Mechelek Vav, Simon Kuf Lamatei. And he makes the observation, he was asked a question with a shul where people were bringing in stuff with dodgy heksherim. And the question is, was it better to stop the stop what's called a, we call it a chayim, because we're not proper chassidim. Proper chassidim call it a tikkun. It's called a tikkun. So is it better to stop the tikkun or to carry on with it, because it's an important notion? So he says, even though there's no makor for it in Shas and Poskim, nevertheless, he says, mikom makom yisodato b'harei kodesh, it's got good, authentic origins to it, and we shouldn't try to get rid of it too quickly. What does he say the background is? The background is that, you know, nowadays people find it difficult to fast, and therefore what you can do is that, certainly in the old days, it's not so true nowadays when after davening, you know, everybody's going out of shul, getting into their air-conditioned Lexuses and driving off to work. But in Europe, in the old days, there was rampant poverty. And there were lots of poor people in shul, and you can give them something warm to eat and a brandy in the morning before they go off to work to fortify them against the cold and the miseries of their work. That's a real big chesed. And therefore, even though you're not going to be fasting, you're doing a real chesed to somebody. You know, you've got these down and out, miserable, cold, hungry people, and you're starting the day off with them, giving them a brandy before they go off to work, and a piece of kichel, and that's a real chesed to them, and that's going to help them. So those are some of the minhagim of the yahrzeit. Before we start with the first kinah, just to raise a question about Tisha B'Av as a yahrzeit. Tisha B'Av is, of course, the yahrzeit for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It's a very different yahrzeit because we said at the outset that at most the yahrzeit has got the avelut of Yud Beit Chodesh. It's a weak form of avelut. Okay, you don't go to parties, but you certainly don't sit shiva like we're doing today. So why is it that the yahrzeit for the Beit HaMikdash is so much more intense than the yahrzeit for a parent? And I think part of the answer is in the terms that the Ramban gives in Torah Ta'adam to the mourning for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and the mourning for the loss of a parent. The mourning for a loss of a parent he calls Avelut Chadasha. This is something which is fresh. So the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash is Avelut Shana. It's something which is ancient. Where something which is ancient, we're trying to mourn it, we have to make it all the more real for us. We just say, you know, something that we've got to be mourning for something which happened 2,000 years ago. It's very difficult to internalize that. I can't really mourn for something which is very difficult. Even though we're going to be talking about these themes all morning, nevertheless, it's very difficult to really understand these themes. And therefore, we go through the actions. We recreate the sense of Avilut which was existed at that point in time. And that's why we need to have it so much more vividly in our lives. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, with the patira of a parent, it's part of the natural order of things that over the course of time, memories recede, and things which were once upon a time very raw and very real for us, in actual fact, are no longer that way. And that's the way that life should be. The way that we don't want always, you know, to be living in the shadow or the trauma of the loss of a parent. And it's natural that over the course of years that it should recede as we build our own lives and establish our own generations. But that's not something that we can say with the Churban HaBayit. Chas v'chalila that we should say with the Churban HaBayit is something, it's 2,000 years ago already, we've moved on from that. We never move on from the Churban HaBayit, and that is why we have such an intense yahrzeit for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. We're going to start with the Kina, the first of the Kinot, Shava Suru, in just one moment. It's really only half a Kina. It's, we always talk about starting, it's the first Kina. It's the second half of the first Kina. First half of it was supposed to have been said during Chazar Tashatz. If you look in the Rosenfeld edition of the Kinot, it's got Krovot, or Krovets, in the Chazar Tashatz. At the end of each of the Brachot, just before the Chatima, there's part of this Kina. I saw last week in the Avudram, so one of the Rishonim, very ancient, says that, you know, you say Kinot during Chazar Tashatz. Why should you say Kinot during Chazar Tashatz? Each of these Brachot that we're saying Tashem, I'm just about to finish, you know, I can't go on, you know, this, I'm praising Hashem for this or that, or asking Hashem for this and that, and then I'm overwhelmed by the thought of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. In any event, this Kina is composed by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, the most prominent of the Paitanim and the composers of the Kinot. Nobody knows exactly when he lived, but he had a very very complex Hebrew. Just going to pick up on one phrase from it right at the beginning, because I've said in previous years and every year looking at the Kinot, it comes true to me again, is the Kinot were written for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, but they're applicable to every tragedy throughout the course of history of Am Yisrael. It's one of those amazing things, is the Kinot, yeah, this was written about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. We could say it's about events that took place in the past 100 years, maybe even in the past 10 years. What's our first phrases here? Shavat suru meni shmoni ochrai, sechiu ma'os hesimini be'edrei chaveirai. They made me as scum and refuse amongst the flocks of my companions. So, okay, this is a phrase taken from Eicha. But this notion, sechiu ma'os, that we're treated as scum, I don't know if it's most people, but I've certainly, you know, been walking, you know, Baruch Hashem, not recently, but, you know, many of us have walked in the street and, you know, had people shout dirty Jew at us, you know, or spit at us, or throw a bottle at us, or something like that. That's a reality, unfortunately, of anti-Semitism throughout the ages, and even in the year 2022. And, you know, we saw in the news last week, you know, the number of anti-Semitic attacks in this country has gone up. Anti-Semitic attacks last week in North London. Sechiu ma'os. That's what people are saying to us. You know, we think that it's an expression from the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It was a destruction, expression from the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, an expression from the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It's also the expression from the Shoah, and it's also an expression from our times as well. I'm sure so many of us have had, at some stage, some anti-Semitic comment made to us as we walked past somebody, or some yobs on a Motzei Shabbat have gone past us a bit drunkenly or something like that. This is what it's all about, and it all links back, as I said yesterday in Shul, to the Churban HaBayit, because if Tiferet Yisrael, the splendor of the Jewish people, was as it should be, then the people would look at the Am Yisrael and see Shem Hashem Nikra Alecha V'Yarum Imecha. They would see that the Shem Hashem is associated with us, and they would be in awe of us. So we start now with the first Kinah. It's on page 91 in the Rosenfeld, 152 in the Art Scroll, 195 in the Kohen.